Okay, so we've been waiting a while to get to this this chapter. Obviously, this is really the penultimate chapter in Abraham's life and Abraham's story. But he's been promised a son. I just want to look at a couple of different passages where it's mentioned that that he will have a son. And so start off in Genesis 12, verse 2. Start of first line of verse 2. And I will make you a great nation. I'll make you a great nation. So in order to have a nation, you need to have, this man is going to have children. And remember that he's 75 years old at this point. You see that in verse 4. Now flip over to Genesis 15 and look at verse 4. Remember, he said that Eliezer of Damascus, this servant in his house, is the heir of his house because he doesn't have a son. And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. So this is, again, he's saying you're going to have a son coming from your own body. And then it seems like that could, that did happen in chapter 16, but that's not what God had in mind, right? So chapter 17, verses 16 to 19. And here, Abraham is 86. Oh, I'm sorry, he's 86 years old in chapter 16. He's 99 years old in chapter 17. So God's talking about Sarah. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So the son's going to come from Sarah. His name is going to be Isaac. Does anybody remember what Isaac means? Laughter, right? So then you look at chapter 18, look at verse 21 first. My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And then look over at chapter 18, verse 10. This is when the three visitors come up. I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And obviously, Sarah is listening, and she actually, in verse 12, laughs to herself and says something similar about her old age. And Abraham's old age, verse 14, God says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So that's multiple times since Abraham is 75 years old, so he is 100 at this point when we get into chapter 21. Before we do anything in chapter 21, how do we know that Sarah is able to have a child now? I mean, we have to infer some things, imply some things, but how do we, what are some things that lead us to say, okay, Sarah's going to have a son?
God protected her when she was in.
Right. Yeah, so Abimelech takes her, but God protects her by inflicting these whatever afflictions on Abimelech and or whatever it was. And God said that this was going to be the case. But then there's also the note about Abimelech's harem, right? His wife and
their wombs were closed.
And so we're seeing that the reason why Sarah has not had a child yet is because because God has closed her womb. So he's the one who's been in charge of this the entire time. Again, those are inferences that we draw based on all this. So it's all at God's appointed time. So when we look at Genesis 21, it's basically broken into two places. So we have verses or two parts, verses 1-7, and this is where Isaac is born and he's circumcised, and it's all like just basically straightforward. Like there's no drama to it, which I think there's a point to that, but it seems kind of anticlimactic. Like we've been waiting this whole time, and then and now a son's here. Isn't that great? But and I'll just show the cards now. I think the reason for that is to say, well, what did you expect? God made a promise. So the fulfillment of that promise is really just, it's a foregone conclusion, right? So why wouldn't it be anticlimactic, I guess? What gets a lot more attention is in verses 8-21, where Isaac is weaned, and then Isaac and his inheritance is protected. Ishmael and Hagar are cast out of the family, of being part of the household, but God protects Ishmael in that, and that gets actually a whole lot more attention in this section too. So, what happens with Ishmael when you get to the end of it, and we'll still read it, but when you get to the end of it, you have a summary here in verse 20, and really verses 20 and 21. You basically have a summary of like, here's what happened to Ishmael after he has, after he left Abraham's household. This is what happened. We'll actually get a genealogy of him later on, of his line. And this is the way that Moses, in writing Genesis, this is the way that he takes care of tying up loose ends from family lines that are not the main story. So Abraham and his line, Isaac, Jacob, right? That's the main story. So once Ishmael's role in the story is over, then he gets tied up, the loose ends tied up. This is what happened to him. And now we're back at focusing on Abraham and then going on into Isaac. And so that's the direction that we're headed. So I'll read verses 1-7 first. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So what initial observations do you make, even just the way that this is put, how this is said, how this is written? Just give me observations. You don't have to.
There's a lot about Sarah.
Okay. Sarah. Sarah's the one who speaks. Abraham, he acts in circumcising, but Sarah is actually, she's actually the focal point, which is a part of the reason why I'm glad going through this ahead of Hebrews 11, because there's a section in Hebrews 11 where Sarah is the focal point. And so the preacher's just reading Genesis, and like Sarah gets she plays a major role in this, and actually at the birth, she's the centerpiece. So, good. So lots of stuff about Sarah. What else?
I like the, I don't know if that's the right word. Interesting. The verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me now. Like when we talk about him named Isaac, which is laughter, it's viewed in this like laughter and a mocking, like, this is the dumbest thing I've heard in my life. like that mocking laugh. But now it seems like this laughter is made from joy from God.
Yeah. Good.
And maybe that being more the intention of his name than the laughter of the mocking.
But. Yeah. Good.
And they went out of their way to do it all kind of different ways. And God did it his way, and like he said he was going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
He ignored all the other ways they were going to take care of the problem.
Mm-hmm.
He knew what he was going to do,
mm-hmm.
and he did.
And you said a key word there. I'll mark this in purple. So said, as he had said, the Lord did as he had promised. Take that as speaking, which God had spoken to him, as God had commanded him, and God has made laughter. Who would have said to Abraham. In fact, somebody did say to Abraham this exact thing, right? So, and that's the, and that's what actually why this yet here is probably not the best choice as a contrast. It's probably better to be and or something. So the God said he was going to do it, and look, it has happened. And I think that's why it's so anticlimactic, like, this actually isn't a special thing. This is normal for God to do what he said.
I even like in what Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Like, laughter means, Isaac means laughter, so God has made Isaac for me.
Yeah, yeah, like, good.
God is the one who did it.
Good, yeah. Yep. And that, so... Yeah, that laughter, it spreads. And this over me, the over is not like laughing at like, or something having to do with ridicule. At least not yet. There's, Ishmael's going to come up. But
the translation says laugh with me.
Good, yeah, yes. Yeah. And that's probably the sense. There is the preposition normally means over, but it with is the sense. She's laughing, they're laughing, they're not laughing at her or about her, but with her, yeah.
Yeah, you think of all the women that were around her through her entire life that went through her struggle and burdens with her, that of course they'd be happy and joyful for her.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. And we actually have an example of this. It's not with a childless woman, but where a whole community rejoices over a child being born, and it's Ruth, right? But the celebration gets directed towards Naomi, right? At the very end of the book, before the genealogy, people are blessing Naomi because of Obed's birth, right? So there's this community. I mean, the whole household, and that's actually what contrasts the. Ishmael sticks out like a sore thumb. And to be quite honest, Ishmael's in a tough spot, you know? Hagar's in a tough spot.
I find it interesting that she uses the word nurse children instead of being born, which I guess it really shows that God thoroughly changed her physical body. Completely.
Yeah, that's good. I didn't notice that. I didn't notice that. That's good. Yeah. Yeah, she's 90 years old at this point. Yeah.
Do you suppose she got better looking because of that?
She probably did.
I think so.
Yeah.
She must have been pretty good looking because of Abimelech took her
pretty quick. Yeah. I'm not sure if your wife appreciated that.
Go get the other eye. Look at it.
Just even it out. Good. Anything else?
Reminds me of Mary went to visit.
Elizabeth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything more with that?
No, that's it.
Okay. Well, it's actually, that's a good way to compare and contrast the birth stories, the birth narratives. So John's birth from Elizabeth, and even the conception, all of those things. So Hannah's conception in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, comparing that with Sarah, but then also with Rachel as well. But then, you know, who actually is the good one there? Hannah's really, she's virtuous, and especially turning to the Lord in her affliction. But Hannah's pregnancy is much like Elizabeth's pregnancy, but Elizabeth's pregnancy is much like Sarah's. And so there's comparisons to make, and that's a really interesting study when you just look at what are the similarities and what does that highlight about the points of those passages and the points of those individuals. So, and it's also something to remember that extraordinary individuals in biblical history, they usually come from extraordinary birth circumstances. So even Samson, right, with Manoah and his wife, and so there's usually something, usually some kind of story there with a birth. So good. Okay, so we'll get as far into these two sections as we can. Didn't read Hagar and Ishmael yet, but it's pretty fascinating, and so we'll just see how far we can get. But again, this passage, these seven verses, they're just so straightforward. And that is actually part of the point. So verses 1 and 2, God just he fulfills his promises, and it's at the appointed time. It's just as when he had said. So the Lord visited. This word visited. It's indicating God's special interest in a person. That can be, you know, visiting someone for sin, judgment of sin, but it's also includes saving work. And actually, these words are used about Hannah in 1 Samuel 2:21, that Yahweh visited Hannah. So that you have this terminology that God takes a special interest in this person. And that's why Sarah is the focal point in this. She's the only speaker, and it's a special thing that the promise is fulfilled to Abraham, but Sarah is included in this.
So this isn't the visitation promise to you from now, come back and Sarah will have born a child. This is just not meant in that sense.
Not meant in that sense, no. No. So... Yeah, actually, I didn't think about that. That he says he's going to return, so that would be something that wasn't recorded because Yahweh doesn't actually.
I assumed we'd get to that, but I didn't know if it was.
Yeah, no, there's not an appearance until actually chapter 22, when the angel of Yahweh withholds Abraham's hand at the last moment. So, so it would have been not unrecorded. Yeah.
There's no record of Sarah having any more children.
I don't think so, no. No. Just the one. Abraham has more children, right, with Keturah, mm-hmm. after Sarah dies, yeah. So, okay. So the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. So she conceived. And it just like how this is put, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken. This Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him. Like it is really both of them together in this. Like this, so it's really, I mean, Abraham definitely is center stage, but this is why Hebrews picks up on Sarah and calling her this, by faith she conceived, that kind of thing. Her conception was by faith, as far as Hebrews 11 goes. And the preacher of Hebrews is just picking up on this passage that she is as much center stage as Abraham is in this chapter, in the birth of Isaac, which would mean that this is that Abraham and Sarah, they are both they're both exercising faith. And obviously, I mean, we know how children come about. They're exercising faith in their marriage. So they're both believing God that this is going to be. So verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. So that goes back to chapter 17 with Abraham, chapter 18 with Sarah. They both laugh at the announcement of this, and now they're both, Abraham calls his name Isaac. She's going to make reference to Isaac, laughter. So they're both in this together. So there's a, and in Abraham calling his name Isaac, God told them that his name is going to be called Isaac, right? So this would be an act of obedience. He obeys here. And then Abraham circumcised his son. Now, where does circumcision come up earlier? What chapter? 17, yeah. So what did God, why does Abraham circumcise people in his household, including himself? Yeah, God commanded. It's right there in the verse, right? So Abraham is obeying again. So we see what, there's a link, even before we get to chapter 22, there's a link between faith and obedience, right? An expression of faith is obeying what you've been given from God, what God has said. So he circumcises his son, Isaac, when he was 8 days old. And just the just look at this. We'll do this in green. His son, his son. I mean, this is just. Those three that are there. This is the son that God has been speaking about. God has been promising this whole time. So it's all of these things are just coming to fruition. And fulfillment, but it's just spoken in a very straightforward manner. But the closer you pay attention, that it's all coming out with language that has been used in the front ever since chapter 12. So he's obeying in circumcising his son, and then it says Abraham is 100 years old, and we looked at we kind of worked through all of those places, but we met Abraham when he was 75, and then he was 86, and this is when Ishmael was born, and then he's 99, and that's all the way back in chapter 17. So since chapter 17, only a year has passed. So that kind of gives you an idea of how much is packed into, as far as what we have about his life is packed into 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. So he's 100 years old, and this is what Sarah talks about in verse 6, and she really becomes the focal point. She becomes the main speaker. She's the one who is inviting us as readers to reflect on what God has done, because she's the one speaking. So who gets the last word about Isaac? Now, of course, chapter 22 is coming, but who gets the last word at his birth? It's Sarah. So she's preeminent. She's prominent, rather prominent in this chapter. And she says, God has made laughter for me. And remember, it's her, God says, why did you laugh? Or why did Sarah laugh, right? Talking to Abraham, but really talking to Sarah. And she says, I didn't laugh. No, you did. Right? So I'll tell you, you're going to laugh. And here it is, right? So God's grace, God's favor, and God's power has worked out to where she will not hold back her laughter. She will not lie about the joy that she has. And that joy is going to be, it extends here with everyone. So,
imagine the reality of her faith came at the time she realized she's pregnant. Because she was laughing before that.
Yeah.
And now here's evidence.
Right. Yeah. So verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, and I have borne him a son in his old age? Who would have said, and the answer is God, right? And that's the invitation to the reflection. Like, who would have said this? Nobody but God, right? That's the only way that it would have happened. So this was really what we're coming away with is what does God do with his promises? He makes promises that seem to be impossible, and what he calls his people to is to believe that he can do those impossible things. And this is what Paul brings out in Romans 4, that looking at it from Abraham's point of view, he looks at himself, he sees an old dead body, he looks at Sarah, he sees a barren womb, and he says, if we're just looking at ourselves, this is not going to happen. But then Paul says, when he looks at God, the one who's able to bring life from the dead, right, to bring something from nothing, he strengthened his faith and received the promises, right? And so that's Romans 4, verses 19 to 22 is a key parallel path or cross reference here. That Paul's just explaining the role of faith for Abraham and how that should be the case for us. We should just go ahead and turn there. So go over to Romans 4. Start in verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Remember, he's looking at the stars. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he considered those things, but Paul said he didn't become weak in faith, right? Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So Abraham does not grow weak in faith. He actually is strengthened in his faith. He gives glory to God, and he's certain that God, what God promised, God is able to do. And so this, who would have said this? And Paul puts it as who would have done this? God would have done this, and what's great about Abraham is that this is faith. What God promised, God's able to do, right? There's actually a really great parallel or conceptually parallel thing in Psalm 22 that we don't have time to look at, but Psalm 22 verse 31. So this is all the second half of that. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's he gathers the congregation around him that at the, you know, in this kind of temple scenario where he's offering sacrifices and saying, look what God has done. The psalmist is, and that's actually how it ends. That God has done this. Let me tell you what God has done, and the significance of that with Psalm 22 and Jesus. The link there and fulfillment there with Jesus it's pretty amazing. But who would have said that God would have done this? And the believer is able to say, well, God said, right? So we focus on God, and our faith is strengthened as, well, if he said it, then he will do it. Right? That's how, and so that's how we grow strong in the faith, is by taking God at his word. And that's why it's important that we interpret God's word in a consistent manner, according to authorial intent, according to, you know, the technical, you know, grammatical, historical interpretation, but just interpret it literally according to how the author intended it. Because if you don't, then you end up changing the message. And so what are you believing? Are you actually believing something that God has said or something else, right? So this affects interpretation as well. But the whole point is that if God promised it, then he is able to do it and he will do it. And this is something that a believer, this is how a believer acts. So anything to add or to ask about in these first seven verses?
I think the same thing happens when you look at prophecies fulfilled in scriptures. Mm. I mean, when you, that strengthens your faith.
Yeah.
That encourages you to see God promises, then he fulfilled it, then he fulfilled it. We know that he's going to fulfill the other ones.
Mm-hmm.
It's really a bolstering of your faith when you look at those.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Is there any thought or connection that, because we don't get prophets until, is it Moses?
Well, Abraham's called a prophet.
Oh, Abraham. Right. I was just saying, like, a prophet speaks the word. We've heard God speak promises, setting the standard that if God says something, it's true. And then you have the mouths of the prophets saying God's word has to be equally true. And if not, you're a false prophet and you kill them.
Yeah.
Everything.
Yeah.
I don't have anything else.
Okay. Never mind. Okay. You know. Okay. Well, let's see how far we can get in with Hagar, and really this is the weaning of Isaac, and it means the end for Ishmael as far as being in the household. So the child grew. This is, we'll just go along as we go. I won't read the whole thing. The child grew and was weaned. Does anybody know how old Isaac would have been when he was weaned?
Three.
Yeah. Yeah, somewhere between 2 and 4 years, probably more on the 3 to 4 years there. So this is, and why would this be significant, that a child being weaned in the ancient Near East, why would that be a significant milestone?
Didn't die,
yeah. Infant mortality rate, like what, it was going to be high, right? And it's only in the last 125 years or something like that, that the infant mortality rate in really in the West has come down. That's not necessarily the case in other parts of the world. So it's only it's really a relatively new thing that it wouldn't actually be kind of normal for a baby to die, right? It's still tragic, but more normal than it is today. And so, this child better not die, right? Because all of the promises of God hang on him, which obviously is setting up for chapter 22. So Abraham responds. He makes a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And so it's been planned. And, you know, it's that kind of kill the fattened calf type of thing, you know, like in the prodigal son parable, where the father has the fattened calf killed when the younger son comes back. I mean, this is this is a really special thing. And this also indicates that that Isaac, so Abraham is responding to this weaning, and so in a sense Isaac is now joining in the story and the narrative. He is going to take over as the central character, and actually he only gets a few chapters, but he's going to take over in the story in chapter 24, I believe, when Rebecca is found. Rebecca is found and brought back as a wife for Isaac. So now, verse 9, we have Sarah. So Isaac was main character there. Here's a feast going on, right? There's a feast. This is celebration time because the son has been weaned. But now we have Sarah, who sees the son of Hagar. And notice that he's not named. He's the son of Hagar, but she is named, but she's also identified as the Egyptian. And this just brings up, when did they go to Egypt and why?
Famine.
Yeah, the famine, right? And that has to do with what, as far as the promises go?
Not trusting.
Right, the land, right, is relative to the land. So, and this would have been chapter 12, right? So we see the conflict of interests here now, because she saw the son of Hagar, whom she had borne to Abraham. So in light of what we just read about Isaac, who bore Isaac to Abraham? Sarah, right? And now the son of Hagar, who bore to Abraham this son. And what is he doing? He's laughing. Same word. But the sense is not necessarily like Sarah looks, and it's different than, I mean, it really, we have to understand it as being different. Now we can't put it beyond Sarah being vindictive or anything like that, but God takes her side in all of this, because so I don't think that she's being vindictive here because of what God says. I think she's actually believing the promises that something has to be done. But he's laughing, and she recognizes, and is probably laughing in a mocking way, she recognizes something has to happen. Something has to change. And so she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman. It's interesting, in Galatians 3, Paul quotes this and says, the scripture says, and you come back to this, and it's Sarah who says it. So there's a lot of support here for what Sarah is doing, as far as Paul using scripture and in support of like the point that he's making between the two sons. But cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman. So you see that she's not naming him. She's not even naming she's not naming Hagar. The son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. She names him. She's her son, and that's the key, heir. Who's the heir of the house? So this takes us all the way back to Genesis 15. Who's the heir of Abraham's house? Right? Now, it should be clear who the heir of Abraham's house is, because God has made it quite clear it's going to be through Isaac. But that brings up why. Well, that's, something has to be done here with Ishmael if that's actually going to be solidified. If the celebration of the weaning means anything, then something has to happen with Ishmael. And how does Abraham respond? The thing was very displeasing. Does anybody else have anything different than displeasing?
Distressed.
So it's really interesting. You have to take this with a little bit of grain of salt, but this is the same word that we get evil from. The Hebrew word here is translated in other places called evil. So it's distressing to him. It's good that this is translated as far as displeasing or distress rather than evil. But he didn't like it. Like, he was angered over this. You can actually take it in that sense too, that he was angered over this. So it's not like he's anxious, but it distressed in this in an angry kind of way. It was very displeasing to Abraham, and look at how it's put. How Moses puts this, but it's because this is how Abraham is responding on account of his son. Remember the whole thing in chapter 16, Sarah came up with the idea so that Hagar would bear a son that Sarah would count as her own, right? And that went out the window as soon as he was born, basically, or even before he was born.
Do you suppose he was mocking because he was saying, I'm the firstborn, I get the...
Perhaps, yeah. I mean, yeah, here's the heir, and or here's the supposed heir or whatever. I'll show you a thing or two. And Ishmael and his descendants, they're never really portrayed as good guys after. So yeah, I think the mocking probably had to like, oh, here's the heir of God's promises type of thing.
How old is Ishmael?
Ishmael's, Ishmael was born when, he's 14. So he's born when Abraham is 76. No, I'm sorry, 86. And Abraham is 100 when Isaac's born. So he's 14.
So he's old enough to understand that.
Yeah.
No, then wouldn't he be older because Isaac's being weaned now?
Oh, yeah. So he would be 17. That's a great point. Yeah. So he'd be 17. So somewhere 16 and 17.
Man by then.
Yeah, basically. Yeah. That's a really good point. That he's not the typical teenager. He's coming into adulthood. It's a significant threat.
But when I read the rest of this paragraph before, you talk about along with her child, you think of him as a child.
Yep.
You
don't think of him as a
17-year-old.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that you're looking at verse 12. Boy,
14,
the child, yeah.
What happens to him out in the...
Right.
Like 16.
16, yeah, good. Voice of the boy. Yeah. So these words, especially in verse 12, and somebody would have to confirm this. I forgot to look at this. But this, in other passages, or in other translations, this one in verse 12 is translated lad.
American Standard has lad.
Okay, what about in verse 14? Is it child?
Boy.
Mm-hmm. Okay, but it's lad and then it's boy. So this one is actually probably the key term because lad... What's translated in the New American Standard as lad is it's anywhere from it can actually refer to a boy anywhere from an infant to a grown man, but it's so the emphasis falls on him being a son. He's a son. That's what he's known for. He's not the head of the household type of thing. So but yeah, he's 16, 17. And so but it doesn't read that way. And actually in Hebrew, that's the way it works too. But that simply means that he has not attained to a status in the house of being the man of the house. So, and actually how Hagar finds a wife for Ishmael, that actually is what ushers him into manhood. So that's good stuff. So, but you see back in verse 11, on account of his son, he's distressed over this. So Abraham is not taking this lightly. He's not seeing this eye to eye with Sarah. This is not a good thing. And remember how have things gone well when a husband or man has listened to the voice of his wife? So far in Genesis, I'm in Genesis. We're talking about Genesis. Let me.
Where are we going?
We're going somewhere good.
Okay.
This totally redeems. This better redeem what I just said. Okay. I'll answer my own question. It has not gone well when a husband has listened to the voice of his wife so far in Genesis. One in Eden, right, in chapter 3, but then the The last time Abraham listened to the voice of his wife was what? Chapter 16. Right? So it has not gone well. You have something smart to say?
I was thinking of a sign I saw in one of the little towns in western Kansas, and it said, I only do what the voices of my wife's head tell me.
That's good. Oh, that's good. Yeah. Okay. So he's distressed. Now, just advance this one chapter in the chapter 22. How's Abraham going to respond when God comes to him and says, offer up your son as a whole burnt offering, right? So this actually kind of serves as like, Abraham is a good father. He cares deeply about his son Ishmael. And that's going to come out in with what happens here in a moment. But God's... what?
How old was Abraham when God told him it would be through Sarah, not anyone else?
That would have been chapter 17, so he would have been 99.
So he could have been thinking this whole time that Ishmael was going to be...
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so that's probably also like... That's hard to,
yeah,
to let go of.
It's still fresh, yeah. I mean, it's... At this point, it's been four years since that. Chapter 17, he falls on his face and says, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Yeah.
So he grew up thinking that, yeah, this is the promise.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. So, verse 12. God said, so it's God now, right? Sarah's been the main voice. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased. So these two words are the same, displeased, distressed, because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Your slave woman, right, because of the boy, the lad. So don't be distressed over them. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. Literally, listen to her voice. Told you it would be redeemed, right? Husbands, we should listen to the voice of our wives. But why, in this case? For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This links up with what Sarah says back up in verse 10. So when Sarah says something has to be done, what is she operating? What position is she operating from? Is it from a position of vindictiveness or a position of faith?
Faith.
Faith. Sarah is a transformed woman. This is great, because she has not been so virtuous and all up to this point, and she's doing the hard thing. Now obviously she has there's a lot of benefit for her, but that's actually part of how God's grace works too. So, but why should he not be distressed to do this? I will make a nation of the son. So what is that picking up on, the nation part?
The promise to...
Yeah, many nations, right? Many nations will come of the son of the slave woman, because he is your offspring, because he's your descendant, right? So what does Abraham do? Abraham rose early, and this is so good when you get to chapter 22, because you're going to see the exact same language. I think it's 22 verse 3. He rose early. So what does he do? This he rose early. Abraham is doing what he's supposed to do. He's obeying, right? So good. He's obeying. He rises early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water. Now, you're sending them away permanently, but only giving them this. So a skin of water holds, I've got this in my notes somewhere. A skin of water probably holds about 3 gallons. It could be about 30 pounds in weight. It's made of an old goat skin. But all this is its basic supplies. So there's thoughts like, what is he doing? Why is he only sending them away with just a little? Abraham may be hedging his bets, like maybe they won't be very far. He can't get too far out of my sight, type of thing. That perhaps that's what happens here. But he does provide for them. And even the way that he provides it for him, he gave it to Hagar. We're looking at this through Moses. I mean, Moses is writing about this through Abraham's eyes. And so it's Hagar. She does hold, she's the mother of his child, right? Ishmael. And so there is that kind of that affection there, and putting it on her shoulder. So it's, he's doing what he can to take care of her, because, and it could be that the bare provisions are like, this is what she can carry. And then
there's no camel or donkey or whatever thing to transport.
I mean, he could have done that, but he didn't.
Right, that's what I'm saying.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
That's all she
yeah.
can carry. And yeah. Like, he has resources.
Right, right. Yeah.
To travel far to another city.
Yeah. So he rises early in the morning, takes bread, skin of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, so there's care there. There's there's affection here. We're getting a glimpse at Abraham's love for his family here. But we've been holding off, Moses has been holding off until the very end before the sending away. It's takes bread, takes water, gives it to Hagar, puts it on her. He is waiting until the last possible moment to give Ishmael away. And then he sends her away. And she goes off and departs into the wilderness of Beersheba. We're going to learn more about this at the end of chapter 21. Which is this chapter. So after this episode, we're going to learn about this. There's a well in this place, and the well may be what she sees. So we're at 6:50 right now, and I think it's probably best to stop here, and we can pick it up at verse 15, and then carry it on into the next part next time. Unless there are any particular objections to that. Stringent, strong. I will listen to a woman's voice. So, okay, I'll pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the example that both Abraham and Sarah are to us as believers. Please let our faith be strengthened by your grace, according to your grace. We may look upon what you do as you do the impossible, you accomplish your promises, and so we ask that you would help us and strengthen us to be like Abraham and like Sarah. Please bless us because of our study tonight, and let us live according to it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.